You would open your copy of God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like to talk with you a little bit this morning about what Paul says to us out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Back when I was doing my dissertation work and studying the preachers that I studied, it was one thing kept popping up over and over as I wasn't necessarily studying this aspect of their sermons, but one thing kept coming up over and over as I looked at their things is they really concentrated and talked about the need for God's people to be able to suffer and to do it well. And that kind of scares me. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. That kind of scares me because as I look at the church in America today, I have great concern that we do not know, nor are we concerned with, how to suffer correctly and how to do it for the cause of Christ. So I kind of developed this little series, and the first series I preached was out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and essentially, wanted to look at, not why do bad things happen to good people, but why do bad things happen to God's people? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we see that God allows suffering in our life so that we can use it for opportunities for ministry. So God comforts us, and we in turn can comfort others as they encounter similar trials, okay? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see another reason that Paul gives us for suffering, okay? And why God allows it and what we can do with it, okay? So let's start in verse 7, and we'll read through verse 10. If you would, let's stand and honor the reading of God's Word. We stand not just because you need a leg break, but because what we're essentially saying is, God, your Word is important to me, that I cherish it, that I know that it has authority over my life. So let's read verses 7 through 10, and then I'll say a quick prayer, and you can be seated. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we come before you and we recognize that we are dependent on your Spirit this morning. That, God, we need to hear a word from you. And, God, that place is found in your Word, in your Scriptures that you have given to us as a great and wonderful gift. So, God, I pray that you would speak to us now, that you would encourage us, that you would comfort us with your Word. And, God, I pray that we would leave here knowing that you have spoken to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The thing that causes me concern about suffering is that as Americans, a lot of our life is structured on living a life of ease. That's why we buy when we go to the grocery store. We buy a bunch of stuff. We stack our refrigerators full because that's ease. We don't have to worry about stuff to eat. Okay? And we spend our lives building up and working so that we can retire, hopefully early, and spend a life at ease. When I was down at the Keys, it really is tempting when you go down there because you really get captivated by this lifestyle that a lot of people down there just seem to live, that they are literally wasting away in Margaritaville. And you can always spot the locals because they don't wear shirts and their birthday suit is very tan, like leathery tan, okay? And they usually drive a bike, not a car. And tied to their bike is some sort of dog, usually a mutt. But you can always see them, and they always have some Jack Sparrow-looking facial hair if they're guys. But you can spot them a mile away that this guy is a local, and you can tell that they aren't worried about a thing. And that's enticing. I had a Facebook conversation with one of our church members while I was down there, and I was like, I could see why you could just want to just come down here and not come back. It just seems so easy. Hey, I've got the beach right here. I need a bike, I need a boat, and I need some bait. If I have those three things, then life is good. I could retire down here and do nothing the rest of my life. I see how that's appealing. But we desire to live our lives that way as Americans. We want to live in a state of ease where No worries, no sweats, happy-go-lucky, beach kind of lifestyle. Key West living is not just in Key West. We all want it. And the problem with that is that's not the way God has promised us that we're going to live our life. We even say it when we're coming back from vacation. Well, it's back to reality, okay? You know, I found myself thinking that yesterday in the car. Well, back to reality. I talk about God's Word for a living. I mean, that's of all the easiest jobs, that one's pretty easy, okay? But we use that phrase. We're done with vacation. We're back to reality now, which means no more life of ease, back to the grindstone, back to work, back to normal living. But we all desire this life of ease. And that rubs cross grain to Scripture a lot of times because that's not always what God has promised us. And my concern is our desire to live a life of ease is going to conflict with our ability, our willingness to suffer for the gospel of Christ if need be. We see it in the Middle East today. You know, Facebook is overrun with stories about what's happening to Christians over there. We were watching Fox News last night after Mike Huckabee comes on Judge Jeanine. Judge Jeanine's whole first section, her whole show was dedicated to what's happening to believers over in the Middle East and how can we help? What do we need to be doing? You know, what does the Catholic Church need to be doing? And things like that. Okay, God has not promised us a life of ease. And my concern is that we as believers in America will let our desire to live a life of ease trump and take control of our lives when God requires us to say, you know what, you may need to suffer. And we see that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me set the context here. And what I want to do is essentially just walk through these verses and point you to the point that Paul makes here. Because I think his point is what churches in America need to hear today. And we need to absorb it deep in our hearts, deep in our minds, in our spirits, and know that what Paul says here is more important than me having a retirement in Key West. Right? There's more important things than me living a life of ease where I'm not troubled, where everything's happy-go-lucky, and there's no persecution or suffering that ever enters my life. In chapter 11, in the middle of chapter 11, Paul starts this dialogue, and he's taking some heat from some of his theological adversaries there. They are criticizing him and saying that he's not as cool as they are. He's not as authoritative as they are because he doesn't have the credentials that they have. So beginning in chapter 11, Paul starts to lay out his credentials, his boasting, if you will. He starts off talking about a spiritual resume. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, I'm Jewish. I was born in the right family. I went to the right school, had the right job. Okay? It doesn't get any more Jewish than me. Okay? And then he starts talking about the things that he's suffered for the cause of Christ in his ministry. Hey, I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. This has happened. This has happened. This has happened. All right? And then when you get down to our section here in chapter 12, really beginning in verse 1, he says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. And he says, let me tell you another area in which I could boast. And I think there's something going on with the false teachers that Paul is encountering there. They're really bragging about their visions and what God has done in their life and how they have been entranced in these heavenly visions. And they would go on bragging about these to kind of establish some spiritual authority. Paul didn't minister that way, but he says, because they're doing it, let me just go on and show you they're not alone. Okay? So let me go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. He's even hesitant to talk about it so much so that he switches to the third person. He's like the modern college day athlete. He doesn't talk about himself. He talks about himself in the third person. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, the reason I know it's Paul, because he knows every detail of what's going. Okay, what's going on? I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he kind of repeats the same thing again. And I know that this man, I'm very certain that this happened. I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weakness. So let me kind of tell you what's going on here. Paul's talking about his own visions and revelations that he's experienced with the Lord. It's not anything that he sought after, that he trained after, or he desired. The reason I know that is because the word that he uses in verses 2 and 3, the word "called up," means that this was done at God's initiation and God's timing. It was not anything that Paul was doing. We all know what this means. If you went to New Hope Baptist Church and you were 8 years old and you were misbehaving behind your mother, you know what it means to be called up and taken outside and given an attitude adjustment. I don't know what I was thinking as an 8 year old because, you know, the church I grew up in was maybe a quarter of the size of this. And I assumed that I could talk and whisper and cut up and throw paper airplanes. And my mother, three rows ahead of me, would never hear or see what I was doing. Okay? But there was always this point in time in my misbehaving where mom's glances turned to action. I'd be caught up and taken outside. Okay? So the glaring was done. And once I knew that my mother started down that aisle, I knew it was bad for Michael. Okay? And she would catch me up. She would grab me by the arm and take me outside. And I would experience the rod of correction, come back in and listen joyfully to whatever the preacher had to say. That's the kind of the phrase that Paul is using here. I was caught up. God came, got me. He snatched me up. And this is what happened. He says in verse 2 that he's called up to the third heaven. In verse 3, he says paradise. And a lot of people disagree about what this means. But essentially what I think Paul is saying here is God called me, he snatched me up, took me to heaven, right in the middle where everything is, the very place where God dwells, is essentially what he's saying. And people disagree, and what does this mean, what does that mean? And Paul is so enamored by this vision, he's very honest and says, look, I don't even know if I went there in person or if it was a vision. He says it twice, okay? And it's easy, if we're not careful here, to kind of lose the forest for the trees. Because there's a lot of good questions you can ask coming from these verses. Well, what's the third heaven? What's paradise? Was Paul really there? Was it a vision? What is going on? When you get down to verse 4, man, the mind really starts going. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. He's got some kind of divine secret that he ain't letting out of the bag. What is it? Can we figure out what that is? Because that would be awesome. All right. When we start doing that, you lose the forest for the trees. So let's stay focused here on exactly what Paul is intending for us to see in the passage. Okay, let's get on down in verse 6. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it. I could brag about these things. I wouldn't be a dishonest man because I'd be telling the truth. That's what Paul is saying. Okay. So I could brag about these things. But in verse 6, he says, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me, he doesn't do it. In other words, look at me for who I am, a man that God is using, that he has chosen to be a minister to the Gentiles, and let that be it. We shouldn't have to go bragging about our spiritual resumes, all right? We don't have to run around bragging about, man, I had the best quiet time this week, all right? Man, I had the best this week, all right? Let's be people who love the Lord and be authentic. That's what Paul's desire is. But Paul says the point of this is not something that we would automatically expect. So he's called up to the third heaven in the middle of paradise. God's telling him something that we don't know. It'd be awesome to know, but we don't know. It's privileged information at this point, okay? In verse 7, Paul says something that comes across to me almost ironic at this point. You know, if this was me telling this story, I'd be like, man, let me tell you how awesome this was. I can't tell you exactly what he said, but it was good, okay? We would be moving in that direction, right? Paul says this in verse 7. So, because of these revelations, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, the word thorn there is if you're picturing a rose thorn or a blackberry bush with thorns on it, you're kind of thinking the wrong way. The word literally means a stake. It can refer to a medical instrument used for surgery. or a stake that was used to pierce the body, as in crucifixion, it's a big deal. We shouldn't think that what Paul is experiencing here is something light. He's not getting scratched by spiritual briars. This is something that's painful. Okay? So he says this stake or this thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Now, coming from verse 7, when we think about the idea of suffering, and this is what Paul is doing, is he's wrestling with this thorn in his life. The question automatically comes up, where does suffering come from? Is it something that God puts in my life, or is it something that Satan does to me? And I think from verse 7, we see and we can learn that sometimes it's both. Let me show you this. Look after the word thorn. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me. That means it was something that he received, that God was doing something in his life. And throughout this passage, we see that Paul credits a lesson learned to God. Sometimes suffering comes into our life because God's trying to do something. And like Paul here, we're learning a spiritual lesson as God puts suffering into our life. The great thing about Paul is that he never really discusses what the thorn is. And there have been people who have guessed about what this is, and the theories, you could fill a book full of them. Some people think it's a physical ailment. He can't see. He's got some kind of sickness. Some people think it's more psychological, that he's struggling with depression because of what he'd done in the church in the past. Some people think it's a temptation, some kind of spiritual temptation that he is undergoing. Some people think it's a group of people that he, and this is kind of where I am, that he is battling theologically in these churches. In this case, the Judaizers. And that's kind of where I am. But if we wrestle about that too much, we again lose the point of what Paul's saying. Okay, I think he leaves it kind of vague and ambiguous on purpose, because thorns come in a variety of different shapes and ways in different people. Your thorn may come through physical ailment. Your thorn may come through psychological or emotional pain. Your thorn may come from some circumstance or some individual in your life. What Paul says to us here all applies. All right? So God, in this context in verse 7, allows Satan to bring this upon Paul, which my second thought is in this, is that sometimes suffering comes as a result of Satan trying to thwart the work of God in your life. He's trying to cause chaos and disrupt what God is doing. All right. And then he says this word, which is quite comical to me, a messenger of Satan to harass me, which almost means to slap or hit with a fist over and over, repeatedly, over and over. I'm getting slapped by this thorn, this thing. When I was in ninth grade, did anybody ever get a kick me sign placed on their back? Okay. When I was in ninth grade, you know, I'm a young freshman. I remember walking to class one day, and all my buddies are with me. Okay. And I feel this sweet kick to the rear. And I was like, well, who did that? I turned around and couldn't tell. All right, I'll walk a few more steps, another swift kick, and then it dawns on me what I've got on my back. Okay? So with everything in my being, I wanted to just rip that thing off, rip it up in pieces and throw it in the trash. But instead, I just put it on my friend's back. All right? And that thing just went down the hall. Kick me. That's kind of like what Paul is saying here. I've got this spiritual, divine kick me sign on my back, and I cannot get it off. So he's really struggling, and it's really a painful thing for him. He is legitimately suffering. All right? And Paul says again, notice the second time in this verse, he's getting to his point. He's moving in a direction. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Then he says it again, to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul knows and understands that if he's left to minister on his own apart from God, he is wasting his time. That the danger, the spiritual danger for him, is experiencing such spiritual heights may cause him to become spiritually arrogant and then unfit and unfruitful in God's work. That's the lesson that he is learning. Okay? And he says in verse 8, Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. You know, who else prayed three times that something should leave him? You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Prays three times. Paul kind of mirrors that same imagery here for us. So Paul has an honest prayer about this with God. God, please get this thing out of my life. Please get this person out of my life, this circumstance out of my life. And God gives a final answer, no. And just like us, Paul at the beginning, I think, misses the importance of what's happening. When you have a circumstance or trial come up in your life, your automatic response is, I don't want this. I want a life of ease. Get it out. So we can respond to trials and sufferings a couple of different ways, depending on how well-tuned our spiritual ears are. You know, when suffering or trials come into our life, the automatic response is, okay, I can be bitter or angry to God. Now, I'm going to hold this to His account. I don't deserve it. This is happening to me. Shame on you, God. I'm mad with you. All right? That's one level. The second level is you can just give up. You can become a whipping post for Satan. I give up, throw in the towel, I'm done with church, done with God. If this is how it is, I'm done. All right? The third way is, and I think we're in danger of this a lot of times, is we attempt to move through the circumstance, through the trial, through the suffering on self-reliance. I'm just going to muscle through this thing and get through it, and when it's done, it'll be done. That'll be great. And if we handle suffering in that way, we miss the spiritual impact of what God is trying to tell us. And I think Paul falls in that boat to start with. Lord, I prayed three times that this would leave. This is uncomfortable. I don't want it. I don't like it in my life. It's going to hinder what I'm trying to do for you. Please take it out. God says no, because there's a greater lesson to be learned with the thorn in the flesh than a lesson to be learned by peaceful and ease of living. God's got bigger plans. But just like us, Paul, you know, we're the same way. When trouble comes in the very beginning, it's hard to really see what God's doing. Usually it takes reflection, you know, months or years after to really be able to see, okay, God, I see what you're doing here. Through the pain, through the suffering, through the circumstance, I get it. I get it. And Paul's just like us. He says, Lord, I don't want it. Take it out. God tells him, no. Paul put in his request for vacation. God says, denied. Okay? He denies it. So three times he pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. The phrase in verse 9 is very interesting, because the way that Paul says it here, it's like who wants to be a millionaire? Is this your final answer? But he said to me, his final answer is, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And this is the thing that causes me concern. And this is the thing I think that we miss as believers when we encounter suffering. The primary objective of my life is not that I can live a life of ease. If it was, we should all move to Key West. I'm telling you, it's wonderful. Okay? Boat, bait, fishing rod, that sounds great to me. Okay? All I need to worry about is how to put gas in my boat. All right? I can get me an old rusty bike and some mutt. I can take him with me and I can bike everywhere I want to go and just live a life of ease. That's not the primary objective in my life. That's not what I need most. A life of ease is not what you need most. And if we listen to Paul here, he's going to tell us plainly, this is way better than having the thorn removed. Whatever suffering that you are encountering in your life, whether it's physical, whether it's psychological, emotional, whether it's a person, an individual, whatever it is, whatever that circumstance is, whatever that nagging thing is in your life, do not miss the spiritual because you're concentrating too much on the pain. Don't miss the spiritual because you're concentrating so much on the pity that you want to have. Paul says this, my grace, or God says this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's what we as believers need more than a life of ease, is we need God's grace and His transforming power in our life. Bottom line, we need it more than we need to be happy, more than we need to be comfortable, more than we need an early retirement. What we need is God's grace. And we see here in verse 9 that grace is more than just a initial saving grace, but grace is something that follows us as we live our Christian life. Paul's not talking about his initial saving grace here. He's talking about the grace of God to get him through this situation. You need it. You need it daily. You need God's grace to daily help you get through whatever trial and circumstance that you are facing. The great thing about His grace is it's sufficient. It does not run out. Whatever circumstance, whatever trial, whatever situation you are in, whatever thorn there is in your flesh, God's grace is sufficient for it. It is bigger than your problem. It is bigger than your suffering. God's grace is an amazing thing. And when we experience the grace of God, we experience the power of God in our life. That's what we need. Now here in America, my concern is because we're not ready to suffer, that we're really not experiencing God's transforming grace daily in our life. And because of that, we are not experiencing the power of God in our daily life. We've got to change a mindset. We've got to have a worldview shift in our minds that says, I'm not out for ease, but I'm out for knowing the grace of God and experiencing the power of God in my life. That's what I'm after. That is my retirement. The grace of God, the power of God moving in my life. And Paul says this, or Jesus says this to Paul, my power is made perfect in weakness. Isn't it true, as cliche as it is, when everything in your life is fine, you really need God less? You ever think about that? And that's how we live in America. Most of us, by and large, live lives that are fine. We go to work. We make an income. From that income, we buy our stuff. We go on vacation. We do this. And all the while, we're thinking we're strong. And the power of God cannot be displayed in our life. What we need to realize is the same thing that Paul realized. I am not strong. I am weak. And I need the grace of God in my life. So Paul has this mind shift change from verse 8 to verse 9. He's not worried about living a life of ease anymore. But now he's worried about something that's more important. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what I need. I need Jesus in my life. I don't need a comfortable retirement. I don't need a house in Key West. It'd be nice, okay? But I don't need those things. What I need is God in my life. He says in verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness. And notice how he lists these different categories. Insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. Your thorn may come to you as an insult. Somebody may verbally slap you around because you're a believer. At work, you may take insults because you believe that old-fashioned church stuff. You believe that old-fashioned gospel stuff. And people may insult you for that. You may go through hardships, just general circumstances in life that make life difficult. Things come along and knock the wind out of your sails and are a spiritual challenge for you. It may be a hardship from a circumstance. It may be a persecution. We see that in the Middle East now. And I think it's coming to us. And we need to be ready to suffer and say, God, what I need is not ease of living. If it means persecution, that's fine. What I need is your power in my life. It may come from calamities, other circumstances. And Paul flips the coin on its head here and he says, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I humbly recognize my utter dependence on the grace of God, then He can do something with my life. I pray that's where you are. I pray it is. That you utterly recognize how wonderful and great God's grace is and how small you are. You need Him. When we went snorkeling, one of the coolest things that we did, or the coolest thoughts that I had, you know, when you put that snorkel mask on and stick your head under the water, before you go, the captain gives you a speech. You'll see all these things. And at the end of his speech, he says, and there are sharks. Okay, I've seen Jaws. Okay, you know, I don't like the ocean anyway. I have bad luck. Okay, if anybody gets shark bit, it's going to be this guy. Okay, so my tendency is to be, the three of my girls did not want to get in that water because you're out there in the middle of nowhere and he just says, jump in. And the last thing you heard was the word sharks. Good luck. Okay. Our tendency is to worry so much about the sharks and never jump in and see what's under the surface. Because when you put on that snorkeling mask and you look at a different world that God has created, it is in Genesis where it says, on this day God made fish. I told somebody earlier, that is the biggest understatement in the Bible. I mean, he didn't make just a fish. I mean, even the trash fish I caught were just, you'd look at them and go, why did God put all this color down here? It's for his glory. It's for him. And if we stay in the boat, worried about sharks, worried about suffering, you'll never get to the deeper level of experiencing a new world of God's grace and power. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we're grateful to be here. And God, I'm not necessarily preaching to people. I'm preaching to myself this morning. There's not a person in this room that loves comfortable living more than me. But God, I pray that that's not our focus. God, please don't let that be our priority. Please don't let us waste our lives searching for ways to have easy living, to be comfortable. God, let us spend our lives searching for your grace and your power in our life, whatever that means. And God, I pray that when we encounter suffering, when there's a thorn in our flesh, that we would look past the thorn and look to you. God, I know we have people in our congregation now that are suffering in a variety of ways. God, some people are suffering physically, maybe emotionally. God, some people may be suffering because of individuals and people in their life. God, these pains are real, but God, I pray that we don't stick and fixate on the pain, but God, we fix our eyes on the cross and knowing and experiencing grace through that pain. So God, I pray that you would move and work in our church. Move and work in me so that when suffering comes, God, we are ready. And we are prepared to meet you in it and come out the other side going, God, how great you are. How amazing are you. God, help us be a people willing and ready to suffer for the glory of God. In Jesus' name.